You open them, please, to Luke chapter 12. Those of you who worship with us regularly will realize that probably now over the last couple of years we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, taking breaks at times like Christmas and Easter. We've been looking at the Easter story, but this morning now I want us to return to our consideration of the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we're going to look at this first section that we read together, verses 1 to 12. And in particular, I want you to keep in your mind a statement the Lord makes in verse 7. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. To put that in its context, the Lord in chapter 11 spent a lot of time talking with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day, in effect produced a religion, in effect, without God. They believed that they had God. They believed that they were keeping God's word in the Old Testament, but they had many rules, they had many rituals, and they placed huge responsibilities on people. But the religion that they had no real power. And this chapter that we read together this morning begins with an immediate follow-up to what Jesus had been discussing with these Pharisees. They had, Jesus had been saying to them, woe, woe, woe. In other words, the religion that you practice is going to be dangerous. And then in verse 1, he says this, in the meantime, Jesus is in effect saying, look, I've spent a lot of time talking with you Pharisees. And then Luke wants to shift the attention. Okay, this has been going on, but I want to show you that it isn't simply the Pharisees, it isn't simply religious people who have lost their way that Jesus is concerned about. And he shows us the context. Again, verse 1, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling on one another, he began to say to his disciples first. So you've got this situation where religion has become popular, where people want to hear this great teacher. In particular, they want to see the miracles that he performs. So in one hand, you've got the critics. On the other hand, you've got rent-a-crowd. But in all of this, Jesus speaks to his disciples. Luke says that he began to say to his disciples first. He focused on them. He asked them to give him their undivided attention. And I want us to begin there this morning to have a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical Christianity, the faith that we profess, speaks of a God who is personally concerned for every one of his people. We have a focused faith. It is a faith that begins with God. It focuses on his people, but it focuses also on him. Jesus says to his disciples first. In effect, he's saying, with all the critics, with all the crowds, I am concerned with you. Notice he comes back to this again in verse 4. I tell you, my friends. And in effect, he's saying, I'm not going to fight my critics. I am not going to challenge those people who are constantly there trying to pick me up on things. He says, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to those men that I have chosen, the men that I am preparing for service, the people who I am preparing for heaven. The people who I am preparing for eternity. Remember that verse that I've often used? John the Baptist was called to preach in preparation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was told to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And in effect, Jesus is saying that now. I've chosen you. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I want to remind you of that fact, that it's not an accident. It's not simply a human decision. It's not the fact that you were born, as David Cameron would have us believe, in a Christian country. No, we are Christians this morning because Jesus, because God in Trinity has taken a personal interest in us. Jesus, the night when he was betrayed, spoke to his disciples and he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And if you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to understand this. Jesus went on to say, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Jesus focuses on his people because Jesus wants us to focus on him. The Christian life is not a random set of accidents. It is the design and the purpose of God. "Fear not," Jesus says in verse 7, "you are of more value than many sparrows." So if our faith is a focused faith, Jesus does actually go on and put the arguments that he's been having into a context. He says that there is such a thing as false faith. So we've got a focused faith, but there is false faith. And notice where Jesus starts in verse 1 when he speaks to his disciples, giving them the priority. "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And leaven here is talking about the power that is put into a loaf of bread. I remember as a child, my mother didn't very often make bread, but around the time of harvest, we could usually guarantee that there would be the bread-making process. The flour and the water were brought together, but then came this ingredient. And in those days, it wasn't instant yeast. It had to be bought, and it had to be mixed in. And it was all mixed together. And then this ball, probably about this size, was put into a bowl, covered with a cloth, put into a warm place, and left for some period of time. I don't know how long it was. But at the end of the period, the ball which began at this size was probably about this size. And then it was cut into pieces and dealt with carefully. And I knew that if it wasn't dealt with properly, the work of the yeast, the work of the leaven, would be undone, and there would be just this flat, lifeless mess. The leaven, the yeast, had worked in it, and it had produced growth. But Jesus is saying here, the leaven of the Pharisee produces something, and the way he describes it is tragic, which is hypocrisy. An incredibly strong word. And he is here talking about the masks that were used in the theatres in those days. Today, they don't use masks so much. There is more makeup that is used to create the characters. But in these days, an actor would put a mask in front of his face. And this is what Jesus is talking about. It literally means a two-faced person. And Jesus is using strong language. He's saying that these religious leaders, they are in fact preaching a false faith. They say that they want you to live the right way, but they're hiding behind a mask. They claim to help people by saying, keep this rule, keep that rule, keep the other rule. But in fact, they were destroying people. If you want to understand the true character of a Pharisee, then you need to go to John chapter 9. It might be worth turning there. So keep your finger in Luke 12, because we'll come back to it. But if you turn to John chapter 9, there's a discussion going on here. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees again. They're criticizing him. And Jesus has opened the eyes of a blind man. And people had asked, who was born blind? Who had sinned that this man was born blind? His parents or himself? And so the discussion goes on. And these religious leaders who supposedly are helping or trying to help other people say to this man in verse 34 of John chapter 9, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. And what is happening there is that these people were looking down on this blind man and saying, well, you can be nothing other than a horrible sinner that you were born blind. And you want to teach us? We've been to all the right schools. And because this poor man, who had his eyes opened by Jesus, dared to challenge him, or challenge them, they cast him out. They said, you have got no place in our synagogue. You have got no place in our religion. They saw themselves as a cut above the rest. And friends, this is always a mark of false faith. You have not reached the standard. You're not good enough. Get away from us. But true Christianity, the true faith, is always an invitation to come to Christ, the one who cares and is a friend. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 12. Because Jesus has said, false religion is hypocrisy. But true religion, in effect, is honesty. Now, when I've said that statement, false religion is hypocrisy, true religion is honesty. Now come and read verses 2 and 3. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Remember what Jesus was saying? Pharisaism is hypocrisy. It's hiding behind a mask. True Christianity asks us to be honest about ourselves. What is the invitation to Christians? To confess our sin. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The true Christian does not worry about these warnings here. Why? Because we've already confessed our sins. We have come to Christ and we have said, we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because that's what Scripture teaches us. That none is righteous. No, not one. True Christianity demands honesty. In fact, it warns that there will come a day when the secrets of the heart will be revealed. Now, many of us worry about this and say, but Bernard, while I've confessed before God, I wouldn't want to confess before other people because I know the sins that I'm guilty of. They've not been public sins, but they have been sins of the heart. And they have been horrible sins. I wouldn't want that. Placard it. Friends, we do not need to worry that our sins will be placarded. But we do need to confess them before Almighty God. We need to come to him and to say, I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I know that I have not loved you as I ought to love you. And friends, that is not simply an experience at the beginning of the Christian life. It is all too easy for us, even as Christians, to become like the Pharisees, to say, well, I've been to Jesus. Jesus has forgiven me. And therefore, my life is fine. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was tempted like we are. Each and every one of us knows what it is to go through life with that natural inclination to turn away from God, with that horrible depravity which says, I will please myself more than pleasing God, with that horrible bent within our lives, which, like the Pharisees would say, because I've come to Jesus, I'm better than somebody else. But no, Jesus says, every sin, every thought of self-righteousness, every idea that you are better than somebody else will have to be confessed, will have to be forgiven. And friends, I can say to you this morning that if we come before God and we are willing to say that we have fallen short in every part of our lives, we have even fallen short in our understanding of our own sin, then God is willing to forgive that sin. And by that confession, we are in fact saying, Lord, from the rooftops, I confess my sin. And do you know what Jesus says? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the wonder of the gospel. This is why Jesus was furious, righteously angry with people who wanted to add rules and details and minute demands in the lives of other people, because he knows that the true believer is called upon to confess his sin and then knows that God is willing to forgive his sins. Friends, we should never treat sin lightly. And in our confession, there must be shame. You know, there are times when you hear people giving their testimony and they say, well, this is what I was, and you've got this whole list of what they were like. And then there's a small addition, but Jesus forgave me. The glory of our faith, friends, of true faith, is yes, this is what I was. But you understand how that sin has been forgiven? It began in eternity. It began in a God becoming man, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity. God became man. And that man, that God, was prepared to say, the sins that you have committed in secret, I know about them. But they're written on my hand. Your name, you want to run away from me because you're ashamed of me. But your name is written on my heart. I know what you're like, through and through. I don't hide it, but I've carried it. I've taken responsibility for it. I want to tell you, you will continue to fail. You won't reach your own standards. But I carried responsibility for your sin in my body on the cross of Calvary. I paid the ultimate price. I went to the grave. I was buried. I was rejected by humanity. I was cast off as a failure. But up from the grave I arose with a mighty triumph for my foes and all for your foes. And this is the reality of the faith that we profess this morning, friends. A faith that does not hide sin. It doesn't placard it. It doesn't treat sin lightly. But its sin says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. What is your faith this morning, friends? Is it a false faith that relies on ticking the boxes? Or is it a true faith that acknowledges your sin, but and acknowledges the great Saviour? But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He talks about what I want to describe as a shared faith. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. We come to that verse where Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, and he's not talking to the crowd, but he is talking to those people that he has chosen. He is talking to those people who have been following him for something like 18 months to 2 years. And he isn't talking to them like the Pharisees saying, I'm up here and you're down there. He could have said that. He's the only man who could say that. But in effect, he's saying, I tell you, my friends, we're in this together. Where did you spend Easter when you went out to enjoy yourself? Did you spend it with enemies? Did you spend it with people you dislike? No, you'd have probably spent it with friends and family. People that you chose to be with. When you sat and chatted in your homes, when you went for walks, when you took holidays, you're in effect saying, we're in this together. And that's what Jesus says to every Christian. We're in this together. Because true Christianity is a shared faith. A faith shared between heaven and earth and between human beings. Jesus lived as a man among men and was approachable by all. But he changes the perspective here when he talks to his friends in verse 4. He says, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more than they can do. Now, we may not fully understand what Jesus is saying there, but let me give you a couple of examples from the New Testament. Jesus was confronted with a woman who had been taken in adultery. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. What do you say should happen to her? What did they want to happen? They wanted her stoned to death. Because under the Old Testament, adultery, and that's how serious God treats marriage, adultery could and should be punished by death. These religious leaders wouldn't have thought twice about stoning her to death. The law says she must die. We will kill her. If you think I'm exaggerating things, because that is what happened in John 8. But when you go over into Acts 7, you have a man called Stephen who preached. And he preached saying that he saw heaven opened and he saw the Son of Man, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God. They saw that as blasphemy. Now what did they do? Did they hold a discussion? No, they took him out and they stoned him. So Jesus is saying to these people, I know you're afraid of the Pharisees, because if you step out of line, they can actually kill you. That's a horrible situation to be in, isn't it? Religious leaders, who if you don't reach their standards, will kill you. But that puts the glory of the Christian gospel into its true perspective. Jesus says, don't worry about them. Don't fear them. But I'm not saying to you, don't worry. I'm in fact saying to you, there is someone far more important that you need to fear. Verse 5, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. Who is that? Is Jesus talking about Satan? No, he's not talking about Satan, because Satan himself will be bound and cast into hell. God is the one who is being addressed there. Because the Savior of this world is at the same time the judge of this world. The judge who stands behind or sits behind the bench and says, this man is reprieved, this man is innocent, is the same man who says, you have been found guilty, and in our day and age would say you will be subject to life imprisonment. But at this period, the judge would have said, you will be stoned to death. In our culture, they would have been hanged. But there is a God who will judge every human being. A few weeks ago, I was talking about we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus is looking at his disciples and he is saying, fear him. Put God in the right place in your life. The one who deserves every ounce of your respect and your reverence. Because if you treat him anything other than the sovereign of all the earth, then you are guilty of sin. But it says, fear him because he cares for you. We are told that we are worth more to God than many sparrows. Verse 7.